And I can't wait until that time when, you know, we sang about 1,000 years, but I can't wait until we're there just a few seconds. I think that's going to be such a tremendous blessing that we have. Very touching, amazing grace, what God has done. But just in that last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, I really can't comprehend what that is like. Being there 10,000 years, and that's just the tip start of it. But that's human thinking, that we're so tied into time, and God is not bound by time. And at that point in time, we will not be bound by time either. And we're not going to be bound by all the physical things that we go through and all of the emotional and spiritual and struggle. You know, even spiritually, we're not going to have spiritual struggles, because all is going to be completed. In everything, you know, as we reach heaven, it's just going to be altogether new for us. And what a blessing that is. I trust that you look forward to that. Until then, we continue to study His Word and learn from God. And I'll tell you what, God asks us to study and get to know more about Him. And I'll tell you what, we don't have, eternal life is not something that we're waiting for. Eternal life is something that we already possess. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. And so let's continue to study. Let's continue to get to know Him and work for Him until He does send His Son, Jesus. One of the things that we do at Faith Bible Church is we started a number of years ago, is started our institute, Faith Bible Institute. And I think that everybody that's been through it would testify and say that they appreciated it. It was a blessing of what they were able to go through in their lives. It brought about a lot more learning and just another perspective, and yet a perspective just like what we teach here, and very doctrinally sound and very encouraging and strengthening to those people that are part of a local church. And so we appreciate what we've learned, and of course we're going to look forward to continuing on in Faith Bible Institute. But tonight, we just want to take just a quick moment to recognize the next graduate. Of course, the first batch that came through was a big batch. Now, after that, it's just going to be a one or two here and two there. It's just people keep joining and going through and then graduating. And so this last spring was Carrie Miller's sixth semester, third year that he was able to go through. And so we got sent in the mail a diploma for him. And so, Carrie, if you want to come up this way, I'll be pleased to give you that. And so, got to come up this way, Carrie, so I get everything right, because I memorized how to switch your tassel and everything. I got everything in my mind on how to do that. And so, no tassel to switch. So anyway, I'll give you that. And that's just inside there is just a letter from them. And then, of course, your diploma. And so, This diploma, of course, represents 6 semesters, 3 years of course, studying the Word of God and commitment to learning. And it is a little bit of a commitment, especially when you got a job and you have a family and you have things, ministry going on, and to make it for each one of those nights, you know, for 3 hours and to go through it. And, of course, this diploma symbolizes that commitment, but it also symbolizes the study that went behind, and then, of course, the recognition and knowledge that was gained from it. And so we praise the Lord that Carrie was able to go through it. And I'm not going to ask Carrie for a speech or anything, but Carrie, was it worth it?
Yes.
Appreciate it.
And I just wanted to add, after going through 4 years of Bible college, It was kind of sad to think in my own heart that I couldn't learn anymore. Mm-hmm. And that's not true. Mm-hmm. God's Word is unsearchable. Mm-hmm. And so it was a very beneficial, humbling time, actually, to go through this, and I enjoyed every moment of it, except for the lack of sleep.
Lack of sleep and lots of...
I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to get my study in.
Yeah, get the pages read and everything like that. But again, you know, lots of work to do it, but certainly worth it, and lots more knowledge added to what was already there. And so we praise the Lord. Before Carrie sits down, we're just going to have a word of prayer for Carrie, just that God would be able to help Carrie to use this knowledge. One of the things that our instructor, John Yates, submitted to us, I think everyone would remember, that this knowledge, this head knowledge, is not useful unless you put it to action, put it to work. He said that over and over, and it's so true. We've got to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, lest we deceive our own selves. So let's bow our heads and pray for Carrie. Lord, I pray that you'd just be with Carrie, that he'd be able to use what he's learned in the last several years and just add it on to the wealth of knowledge that he already had through college and just his upbringing. Lord, we're thankful for every bit of the word that we can study and learn and how we can get to know you, Lord. And of course, we know from the word of God that it says, as we learn to know you and your name, then those will be the people that will learn to put their trust in you. And so, God, I pray that you would just benefit Carrie and, of course, his family and those he benefits and helps and leads and guides in the rest of his life, Lord, that you would use this knowledge and turn it into wisdom, just that wonderful application of that knowledge. Lord, that you'd use it for your honor and for your glory. God, thank you so much for this accomplishment in Carrie's life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All God's people said? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Carrie, for that. Okay, let's go ahead and let's get into our study this evening. And with that, we've got a couple different passages. Why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 12 to start off with. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and let's start in verse 22. Zach, is there something else I need to do? Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. We'll look and get this thing going. Zach, if you need to come up here, I don't know. Probably I'm not very wise with this. Is that it? There we go. Okay, we'll get here. Now we just got to find where we're at in the world. All right. Matthew, let me get there. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be looking at a couple different places. This passage is in Matthew 12, and then we're going to go to Mark chapter 3, and then Luke chapter 11. And so you can, if you want to, you can look for that right now. Just again, Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 11. We are going to be going to these three different passages. Fairly parallel, although there's one of them that gives kind of a different angle on it, a different slant. You know, I use the word perspective. Perspective is all, everybody in this room has a different perspective, and yet it's the same story. Same thing that we're looking at. And certainly the same story here. And so we're going to read these passages. And before we do that, though, I'd just like to take a moment to look at our map, because it's been quite a while, hasn't it? We've been going through Ruth. And I hope that Ruth was a blessing to you. I'm not asking that my preaching was a blessing to you. I'm asking that I trust that the blessing of Ruth. And on Sunday nights, we are studying God's perspective on things and how he has got a plan. And, you know, that plan didn't start when Ruth came into this world. The plan started when God began to exist, and he didn't begin to exist. He always existed. And so that plan has always been. And, we don't understand that, but God has been planning for us and living for us ever since, and he always will. He'll never stop. And, of course, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we, happen to know that place of the earth. That's where we live. And so I don't know if you know geography. I don't know if you know about the earth. Of course, this round thing right here is a globe, and we're right on this side. And I always like to look and see what is there. But, you know, we're a long way away from where we're talking about right now in the land of Israel. And so I don't know if you can spin a globe and know where things are at for the most part. But you can go east or you can go west, and you're going to run into Israel either way. But for some reason, I tend to go east when I go around this way. And so, of course, we have a big continent down here. What's the big continent to the south? Yeah, we got Africa down in here. And then what do we have over here? Okay, we have Europe. And then over in this area is Asia. Okay, all right, you're pretty good. So you at least know what part of the world we're in. And I'm not saying these things to make you look stupid or anything. And even my asking you is not, thinking that you don't know. But the fact of the matter is a lot of us don't know the geography in which we ought to know. And we didn't really learn that. And so I want to help you know, at least, it's not my biggest concern and priority to get all the continents and all that into your life like some of my geography teachers. But I would like you to know a little bit about where Jesus walked around. And so that's where we're looking down in here. Oh, I should have turned off those things because I wanted to quiz you on it. Oh, well, I'll just let you see the places. All right, we have this area here, and this is called, of course, Israel. And you can see some of the places there. We'll get a little bit closer to some of these things. I'll just quiz you just a little bit. You remember, even though they're already up there, some of these. Of course, if you can see my little red dot up here, Israel is kind of and a little bit more to the south, but we don't know a whole lot more about the south. Not too many stories down there. Some of the Old Testament that we learned, but then all of this then is Israel, okay? And Israel was just God's land, in which, of course, Moses began to lead the people out of Egypt. And, of course, Egypt would have been way down in this area and led the people up. And, of course, they end up wandering down in the south, down in this area for a long time. And that's the area in which we read about Moses and the people wandering through the wilderness. Anyway, Moses wasn't able to bring the people into the promised land, but Joshua was. And so Joshua, Caleb, those men, they lead the people up into the Transjordan area and then across into this area right in here. Crossed the Jordan River. Crossing at a place, there's a key city down right in there. Anybody remember what the key city is? We're not close in there, but right in here, there's a key city. Anybody remember what that city is? It's a city of Jericho. And it later would be encircled, and then the walls would come down. And so that's the area, very close, of course, in which Joshua led the people in this area. And then kind of came up through Ai, just right up in here. Now we're a little ways away. A lot of the area that we study in the Old Testament is this area right here. Who remembers the region of what this is down in here in the Old Testament? What do we call that? It was Judah. Okay, it was Judah. And we learn a lot about that. Of course, it was all Israel. And it wasn't divided. It was all Israel, even though they refer to, a lot of this refer to Judah down in here. But then later, of course, David came, and then after David and some of his sons and grandsons, and the kingdom was divided, and we had divided into north and the south. The south we already established was Judah. What was the north? Just called Israel, okay? So when you hear of Israel, and remember all the kings of the north, were every single one of them during that time were bad, and a lot of those kings in the south and Judah were not so good either, but they were a handful of good kings, and so that took place down in here. David made his stand, at least the first part, down in a place. Does anybody remember what city down in here where he ruled from for a while? Hebron, okay? Hebron. I'm jogging your memories back to the life of David. Okay, Hebron was down in this area, right down in this area. And David ran around these parts, Saul chasing him all around in that area. And so that's the area down south. And then, of course, we have the area in the north, the divided kingdom. Now, in the New Testament, things are a little bit different. This area down in here was referred to as Judea, okay? It's the same kind of location, just Judah, Judea. And then in the north, or at least in the middle, we had what? We have Samaria. And then up in the north, we have what area? We have the region of Galilee. Okay, you're doing great. And, of course, Bethlehem. Let me get a little bit closer down in here so you can see it a little bit better. Of course, just what's this body of water here? This is the Dead Sea. What else is it called? Salt Sea. And here's Bethlehem, of course, where Jesus was born. And we have Jerusalem. And then I have up there just Bethany, a place Jesus was in Bethany a little bit. And you can see that. And of course the mountains just west of Jerusalem there, the mountains that are around about Jerusalem, and Mount Zion also referred to that. Of course, the temple in Jerusalem there. But we go up to the north and into the area of Galilee. And of course, we read and learned about Nazareth, which Jesus came from, as far as his upbringing, a lot of his upbringing, but also his parents from Nazareth. And then, of course, you see the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, that we are spending time now. We have the star up north, just on the top seaside of Galilee, is called Capernaum. Okay, and so we've spent some time up in Capernaum. And a lot of times when it says that Jesus went into the mountains, we have the mountains of Galilee, which we talked about here recently. So this is the area in which Jesus spends so much time with. Right now, where we're at in Matthew chapter 12, Luke 11, Mark 3, is a time where Jesus spent a lot of time, and we're just about ready to get into a lot of parables, a lot of stories that Jesus to try to help the disciples and help people to understand certain things. So we're about ready to get into lots of parables that we go through, and we're going to go through some of these parables. I can't tell you we're going to go through every single one to a T, but we're going to go through a number of these and learn. So his teaching ministry is just getting started. He's really going to start teaching right now. And Jesus teaches a lot where? In the seaside of Galilee. He's going to spend a lot of teaching time in this area, okay? So we're even to pick up and read that we see that Jesus was by the seaside. In fact, I'm just looking down here. Matthew chapter 12 doesn't even refer to. We're going to be looking at verse 22. I'm not sure if it even refers to where he's at. Matthew chapter 12. Anyway, I did the research for you, but it does. I think you can see even chapter 13. You notice chapter 13 of verse 1. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. In fact, you're going to track several chapters and you see that Jesus says he was by the sea. And so we're going to learn about that, again, even in Luke and Mark, that Jesus is by the seaside. So he's going to spend a lot of time at the seaside right now, just expounding to these disciples, getting people to learn the truth through these parables. So with that, Zach, I think we can turn that off because we're going to get into the passage now. So we can make that disappear, okay? So it's not distracting to everybody. I want to get into the scriptures now. That's the most important part. Let's read these three passages. They're not very long, and I'm going to actually cut them short because next week, or actually it might be the following week, we're going to hear some end results of these. The passages continue to go, but we're just going to look at a few things this evening. So let's go to Matthew chapter 12, and let's start in verse 22, if you would. And we're going to go down to verse 30. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. Now, remember, pay attention to the differences. We're going to read three passages. Pay attention to the differences. Same story, but I'm going to give you a key. Matthew and Luke sound much more similar. And Mark is just going to take a little bit different of an angle. Okay, so just as you go through, keep track of the differences. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Okay, there's Matthew's version. Let's keep our fingers here, and let's Actually, you don't. If you want to, you can. We're actually going to settle in Mark. I've just chosen Mark. But let's go to Mark chapter 3 right now. Again, you can keep your finger here. I'm not going to come. Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit of the context of Matthew and Luke. We'll come back to that. But we're going to stay in Mark. But go to Mark now, and let's find Mark chapter 3 and same verse, 22 also. Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. And we're going to go from 22 to 27. Mark 3, 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." So there's Mark 3:22 to 27. Now let's quickly look at Luke 11. Let's look at Luke 11, and we'll start at verse 14. And you probably caught some differences maybe with Mark and Matthew. Luke 11. All right, Luke 11, and we look at verse 14. This is just right after that passage that I've been talking about to you some, about praying and asking and receiving, knocking over and over again. He's just right on the edge of that. Okay, let's look at verses 14 to 23. "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass that when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. And some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." All right, there you have the three passages. And there, again, very much similarities, go through very similar progression, and the people saying the same things, but there's a little bit of a different thing. As we look at Matthew and Luke, I'm just going to share this with you. You can look at the two passages if you want to, either Matthew or Luke, but just really quickly, in Matthew and Luke, we have one that is said that to be demon-possessed. He's not only demon-possessed, but he's blind and he's dumb. That means he's mute. He can't talk. He can hear, probably. So he can hear what's going on, but he can't speak, and he can't see. Kind of a frustrating situation to be in, because he can hear what's going on, but yet, you know, he really can't do a whole lot about it. So there's this man that was possessed, or this one that was possessed, blind and dumb. And this man was brought to Jesus, whether it was, did he let him be, you know, did he, we don't know if he was, some suggested that he was kind of taken by force because they wanted to prove a point. We don't know that. But we see that he was brought to Jesus, and what did Jesus do? He healed him. And of course, when he healed him, he not only healed, he cast out the devils. And that's apparent from, the passages say that he was healed. And so right away you think of the blind, he was healed, that way he could see. And then of course, the dumb, then he was able to then speak. And so that is a given, but also we know just because of the passages that are written, not only was he healed physically, but he was healed from the devils. He was casting Jesus was casting out the devil. So this man is healed. And the people were amazed. And in Matthew, it doesn't say it in Luke, but in Matthew, what do they say? This man, the people were amazed. And what did they suggest? That he was who? Well, he was, specifically, they said the son of David, which is referring to what? What were they looking for? They were looking for the Messiah. Look at this guy can take things that are apart and put them back together. This must be the Messiah. Well, that, of course, alarmed who? The Pharisees, the scribes. They were alarmed by this. No! And so the Pharisees don't like that. And so the Pharisees convinced that Jesus, I believe, must... I believe that they had the power. And we'll look at that in a minute, that he had the power. They must have... that Jesus must have the power, or at least they said that he had the power of Beelzebub. By the way, who is Beelzebub? Do you remember what that name literally means? Literally, it's Lord of the Flies, okay? And I don't want to refer to any, you know, the movie that came out a long time ago. Forget that thing. But the Lord of the Flies literally meant, but also the Lord of the Heavens. And but here, but this is not a reference to God. It's a reference to the prince of demons, which is who? Satan, okay? And that was the name given for Beelzebub. And so that's the meaning there, that he must be from Satan or Beelzebub. This is who he's casting it out. Now, that was Matthew and Luke's. Did you catch the difference, though, in Mark? Now, if you look at the context in Mark, in chapter 3 there, we picked up in verse 22. But if you go back up a few verses... No, just go back up two verses to verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. In other words, there was a lot going on. They didn't even get a chance to eat. Verse 21, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Gives you a little different perspective, and you're saying, are these two discrepant? What's going on here? And I cannot tell you exactly what it is, but in Mark, it almost seems though they're concerned that this guy is a lunatic and he's crazy. And they're referring to Jesus. He doesn't even, and it even refers to not just his friends, but his family, that they're concerned Jesus is not even spending, he's not even taking care of his physical body. And he's going about and he won't even stop to eat. And so therefore, he's beside himself. He's not caring for his own needs. Not enough time to eat bread. So they concluded that he had Satan. And so, in a sense, he was and had Satan, and therefore, and acting in Satan's stead, was casting out Satan itself, which we're going to talk about that dilemma here. Whereas in Matthew and Luke, we see that he was casting others out. Now, we do know that he was casting others out. And so how we reconcile the two together, I'm not exactly sure. In Mark's perspective, they accused him also of this possession or operation, even in his, you're acting mad as well, along with your casting out. Okay? The two are together. I just think that Mark is not talking about his casting out of these demons. All right. Now that we cleared that up, so as we take the two together, Jesus counters, which he rarely does, although he does Pharisees, he'll often say some things, but Jesus always didn't defend himself. But in this case, he does. And I want you to see a few things with a few minutes that we have left, just a couple things, and we can go through these relatively quickly. But first of all, you're not going to get this from this passage, I believe that they truly knew, these Pharisees, these scribes, they truly knew inside that it was his power and not the devil's power. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, go to John 11 really quickly. John 11 and verse 48. We're not going to get you into context here, but after the raising of Lazarus, do you remember that story? Jesus raises Lazarus. Right after that, there's a group of these skeptics around and they begin to talk. And this is what is said after they witness Jesus raising of Lazarus. This is what these same individuals said. If we let him thus alone, this is verse 48. If we let him thus alone, all men will what? Believe on him. You know what that tells us right there? If we let this guy go, people will be convinced. How did they come to that conclusion? Because they were. They knew that he was the one. They knew that he had the power. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Who are they thinking about? They were thinking about themselves. We cannot let this guy get out. Because if they have some time with him, they're going to see that he's real. That he's for real. He's true. Okay, keep that in mind. And go to Acts. Now, I know we have for some reason, we have the Synoptic Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then we have John there. And then Acts starts, which in our thinking, that's another part of the Bible, isn't it? But honestly, it's really not. It just picks right up there as we see these disciples then are launched and they're apostles and they're getting ready to start the church. And the power of Christ, you know, of course, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. But honestly, folks, we're talking within a month and a half. This is the same time. So we're not going to a new part of the Bible. This is just continuing on with the Acts of the Apostles here. But in Acts, so we have most likely the same group of Pharisees and leadership of the Jews right here. And notice in chapter 4 and verse 16, this is just on the end of the lame man being healed outside the temple. Do you remember that? There was a lame man, and was it Peter and John, I think, were the two maybe that were going to the temple? And they come up, and they see this man, and they looked on him, and he was healed. And all the people were in an uproar again, you know, like, ah, you know. And here we have the same group of individuals saying, notice verse 16, Acts 4:16, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it." It was true. You see, their whole problem was that they didn't believe. Honestly, they didn't want to believe. It would destroy their agenda. Sound a little bit familiar today? It would destroy everything that would continue to bring in the cash flow, if I could say that. And that's just devastating, so we can't let this guy out. I give you that just to have this perspective as they blame Jesus. I really think that they knew that he had the power to do that. Just a quick side note, not a lot of what we're talking about tonight, but what do you think? Does the world know that God has the power? I would say yes and no. I'd say there are some people out there that do know that God has the power, but they deny it and they don't want it because it will destroy their agenda. And you know what? I think we need to get the truth out to them and say, you know what? God does have the power. Jesus does have the power. But you know what? There is a fair amount of people that today in the world in which you live in that I don't think that really do know that God has the power. How devastating. You know what? To those people that do believe it and they just reject it, they'll be punished for that. But there's a lot of people that don't understand that. We need to get them the truth. But let's move on to secondly here. I want you to see something. Now, Jesus is going to go into this defense of describing what is taking place here. And honestly, tonight I don't have time to get into every one of these verses and what is exactly he's saying with this phrase and with that. Because there's a lot here, actually. But notice what Jesus says right away as we look here. He's going to say right away in verse 23, "And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And he says, How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand." He goes on in verse 25, "If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." The second thing we see is a kingdom or house divided against itself cannot stand. And that really makes sense. You know, physically, you know, if you were to take a household, a family, and you were to take that house and divide it in half and separate the two, honestly, the people are going to have a problem with that. Of course, unless these days there's bathrooms in this part of the house and bathrooms in that part of the house and bedrooms in this part of the house and bedrooms in that. But typically you take a house, you know, and you got a bathroom on one part and you got a kitchen on one part and a house divided. Boy, you've just divided. Now we've got a house over here and a house over here and that's not going to work because now the two are against each other. You know, the same thing with a kingdom. Can you imagine a kingdom that is together and then disagrees and divides up? What happened to the Civil War? You know, what happened in our country during the Civil War for a little while? You know, there was division, and it was, you study it, and I'm not a history guy, even though I'm becoming more and more intrigued with the history, and especially the Civil War, but I'll tell you what, were those days tough when the nation was divided? Folks, life was tough. Life was difficult in a nation that was divided against itself. Oh, they could only have stood it for so long, and it would have just crumbled. You know, and we look at our country today, and I tell you what, it's getting closer and closer to the same thing. And folks, if you deny it, it's the truth. It's getting closer and closer, and we wonder what's going to happen. Because we have such division. Certainly so much division, a country can only withstand it for so long. Can I say this and make application ecclesiastically? Of course, ecclesiastically refers to the church. You realize that not only can a kingdom and a house, but a church divided cannot stand. So much unity is necessary. You get somebody with different thoughts here and somebody with different thoughts here. Oh, it's so hard to stay together. And how do you go forward when there's division? Folks, I want to tell you something. We have to be so careful to strive together. And we know what's at stake. The gospel's at stake. You know what? Destruction will come. And if we allow division to come in within us, and by the way, division comes in so many areas. And I'll tell you, the greatest way division comes into church is pride. People think that they have the right way and they have the right thoughts and this person doesn't know what they're talking about and they're wrong and I'm right. Oh, folks, we need to be so careful. And here Jesus says, you know, now remember, he's proving himself here, and he's demonstrating his deity and his power, but he says, this can't happen, because if I, as Satan, were casting out Satan, what sense would that make? Because I would be making myself weaker. Well, that didn't make sense. I would be making myself weaker. But I want you to not forget this before we move on here, even though the context is completely talking about how is Jesus proving that he is not Beelzebub. It's so important that our church recognize and understand that it's so dangerous with the principle that Jesus gave here that we must be together. We must be humble. We've been learning about this on Wednesday nights. If we're going to be mature Christians, then we must be humble and not think of ourselves, not look to prove other people wrong. Instead, we ought to be fighting for them. We ought to come to their back. We see a person have a problem. Yes, it's a problem, but I want to help you. I want to encourage you. And let's go through this together. So needed. So needed. And I just want to emphasize the importance of unity and oneness. By the way, some people ask, why is it so important that we have a church that's just so together, and we have to have this set of standards and this rule, you know, and we got another church down the road and they practice differently. What's the big deal that we have this unique set of standards that we try to practice is very tight and close? I'll tell you why, and it's what we're talking about here. Because if you allow diversity, if you allow difference and change, then what you do is you make the link very weak. And there's division, and you have a group of people over here that think this way, another group of people over think this way, and as we just read, what happens when there's division, when there's difference, then there's going to be that destruction and split up. Listen, a kingdom, you know, a church, a kingdom, a house cannot stand unless it's unified together. And that is why, just very practically, folks, if you question why we're so tight, you know, with certain things, because this is what we feel the Bible says, and we've got to stick close with that. And by God's grace, we're going to stick close with that until Jesus returns. We want to stay close. We want to be very careful not to give in a certain way. We don't want to get a little bit more loose in this. We don't want to change this. We want to stay straight. straight as an arrow the way God says, and we try our best. And of course, every church is trying what they think that the Scriptures are teaching, but we stick with what God has given to us. And so here the devil dividing up himself and his work would certainly only destroy itself. It makes no sense at all. Just really quickly, thirdly, kind of the same thing that I said, you know, Jesus says, how can Satan cast out Satan? You know, it doesn't make sense that if you're for yourself, you're not going to cast yourself out. Enough said with that. I want to get to the fourth thing and the last thing quickly that I want you to see. Notice the illustration that Jesus uses about the strong man. And that is one that's a little bit harder to understand. In Mark, we're looking at in verse 27. He says, no man can enter into a strong man's house. Now, capture what's going on now. It's kind of like a little play. Think through what's happening. No man, so we have one person. This is the first man here. No man can enter into a strong man's house. All right, look up here. We have the enterer. You got that? We have one man entering. And over here, he's entering into whose house? The strong man, okay? I'm doing this just so that you get the illustration. We have one man that's entering into a strong man's house. Okay? Verse 27, again. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods. Here, man entering into strong man's house, and he's going to spoil all his goods. He's going to take them. In the Old Testament, Israel spoiled the people after they went in and won. And most of the time, God allowed them to do it. There were a few times that God said no, and they got in trouble for doing it if they did. Jericho. Okay? But the man enters into the strong man's house and spoils it. But now Christ is saying no man can do this except what? Unless he does what? Okay, verse 27. Unless, he says, except he will first bind the strong man. And he's saying, and if he does that, then what can happen? He can spoil his house. In other words, he's saying, it's impossible for a man to enter this strong man's house and take his spoil unless first he binds the strong man, which concludes what about the man? Now, I know I did the study, so it's easy for me to know. What is going to have to be true of this man if he's going to come into this strong man's house and take all of his goods? What's characteristic about this man? Now, it's interesting the Bible doesn't call him the strong man. Who's the strong man? This is the strong man. But obviously, what about this man? He's stronger, okay? He's stronger and he overcomes the strong man. He binds him up and then he can take the spoil. All right, now who... He's speaking a parable. Who is Jesus talking about here? Let's start over here. Who's the strong man? Satan. All right. Who is the man? Jesus. He's coming in, and he cannot do this unless he be stronger. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus is making a statement about his deity here. He's telling you who he is. He's got the strength to overcome. But it's not, you can't go in unless you've got to be stronger. You've got to be stronger. And indeed, Jesus, God, was and is stronger. Of course, definitely a claim to his authority and divinity that he was God. And I'll tell you, my friends, the Jews and the scribes, these Pharisees, they didn't like to hear this. Because again, he's telling us again that he has the power to do this. Remember, these guys are accusing him of going in and in Satan's power doing that. He said, no, it's got to be somebody stronger than this guy. Satan can't go into his own and do this. It's got to be somebody stronger. And he says, Jesus is the stronger one. I am the stronger one. God is the strong one. You know, in practical application in life, and again, we know what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to prove that he was not operating under Beelzebub's power and authority. It was his power and authority. But in application here, folks, tonight before we close, can I just say this? That Jesus is stronger. Jesus is stronger than the strong man. I'll tell you what, the devil's strong. The devil has a lot of vices. The devil has a lot of power, but God is stronger. Jesus is stronger, and he is the overcomer. Revelation 1:8, and I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Thus saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Do you know what that Almighty means? It means there's nobody stronger. He is the stronger, and he is stronger than anyone else, including the devil. You know what, folks? Jesus is stronger than your enemy. So I don't know who your enemy is, but he's stronger than they are. Jesus is stronger than your fears. I don't know your fears, but I'll tell you what, the things you fear, Jesus is stronger than those, and he can overcome. Those of you who are struggling with health issues, you know what? Jesus is stronger than those health issues. Jesus can overcome. Jesus is stronger than your bad habits and your temptations. You know what? I'll tell you what, some of our habits and our temptations are very, very strong, and we feel like we can't overcome, but Jesus is stronger. Folks, Jesus is stronger than your obstacles that you face in life. He is the strong one. He is the overcomer. He does have the power. Just as he had the power to take this demon out of this man, and just as he had the power to overcome the blindness, and just as he had the power to make him to be able to talk, Jesus had the power. And these people didn't want to claim it, but folks, we need to claim it. He is stronger. That means it's time for you to stop going around hanging your head that your physical infirmities are so bad. Jesus is stronger. Look up. Thank the Lord. Those of us who have you know, some spiritual needs, and we have fears and doubts, and we're tormented with these, you know, these discouraging things. Listen, it's time to look up, because Jesus is your overcomer. And he is stronger than those things. Stronger than the infirmity. Stronger than the fears. Stronger than the struggles. Stronger than the obstacles in life. And he can and he will come in and bind the strong man and spoil his house. I praise the Lord that he is powerful and he can do it. Surely it could not be Satan. Could never be Satan that is doing this work. No, it was not Satan that was casting out these devils and these demons. It was not Satan that was healing the blind and the dumb. It was Jesus, the overcomer. And the same Jesus that overcame those difficult struggles back then is the same Jesus that can overcome your struggles today. Let's praise the Lord and thank him for the pathway of his own power and strength that he proves to us that he certainly is able. Father, thank you so much that you're able. Lord, practically in our own lives, God, help us to understand the truth that you are the one. It doesn't even make sense. Oh God, as a church, help us to stay together. Help us not to divide. Help us to stand strong, because, of course, a kingdom, a house, a church divided against itself is sure to fall, sure destruction. Lord, help us with that to stay close. Lord, I also pray that we'd understand, though, that the power is certainly the power of Jesus, and he is the power. Lord, help us to recognize that in our lives, but Lord, help us to know it so much that we practice it, that others could see. That others could see that we have the overcomer with us, and that we cannot be cast down. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, we look to you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.